today is the first Sunday of September. Now, usually the day that follows the first Sunday of September is the first Monday of September. Usually, not always. So that means that tomorrow, being the first Monday of September, it just happened, Marlene. I didn't think I'd have to explain. First comes on a Monday. That means that tomorrow is Labor Day. Now, some of us that are still working will enjoy a day off tomorrow. You don't have to raise your hand, but does anybody take the day off on Labor Day? You see, I always thought that was kind of funny. I saw a hand in the back. I always thought it was kind of funny that we take off on a day called Labor Day. Just an observation. But Labor Day is the unofficial ending of summer. Labor Day is the beginning of a lot of changes that go on. Now, many of our children have already started back to school. Some will start back shortly. Soon we'll notice the weather changing. Things will get cooler. The leaves will begin to change. The harvest will begin if it hasn't already begun. Changes all around us because the summer is over and now fall is ready to begin. So Labor Day is the beginning of change. But it's about a lot more than just changes in our weather and changes in our lives. Labor Day also signifies a change in the labor law. You see, it was the end of the 19th century, and many immigrants were coming to the United States seeking what we know as the American dream. These people would come over from European nations seeking good jobs, good wages, a better way of life. And what they found was the complete opposite. Remember, this is the late 1800s, and these immigrants ended up living in houses, sometimes three, four, or five families together in one residence. They would work long days, 12, 14-hour days, for very little pay. Well, one man, a man by the name of Peter McGuire, stood up for the little guy. He said, "This is enough of this. I'm going to do something about the unfair wages and hours." And he orchestrated this strike in a factory. And these people demanded that they have fairer wages and fairer hours. And because of the work of a man named Peter McGuire, today we celebrate Labor Day. We celebrate the day that marks the beginning of fair labor laws and fairer hours and fairer wages. So Labor Day is a day of many changes. Changes in our weather, changes in our labor law, changes in our school years, changes, changes, changes. We are surrounded by changes at this time of year. But today we're going to learn about something that does not change. Because today we're going to learn about Jesus Christ, this person who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today we're going to highlight two different ways in which Jesus Christ does not change. We're going to be looking at how Jesus does not change and what he expects of us as his followers. We're going to look at how Jesus does not change and what he offers to us as his followers. So we'll begin today by looking at what he requires of us and how he does not change. Now, we live in a society where change is all around us. I already mentioned that the weather is soon going to be changing. We've already noticed a drop in the temperatures. Things are changing around us quickly. The business world changes every day. We watch the stock market go up and watch it go down. It's volatile. Much change. As we look into the world of technology, we've seen much advancement in our lifetime. How many of you grew up with computers in your home? And now they're common. But you know what? As soon as you buy a computer and you pull it out of the box, it is already outdated. The computer is already obsolete. Times are changing that quickly. Some people would say that the only thing that stays the same is the fact that everything changes. So we are surrounded by these things that are changing all the time. But our scripture for today, which was penned almost 2,000 years ago, tells us that Jesus Christ does not change. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So does that mean that Jesus is obsolete? Does that mean that Jesus is left behind? That he does not change with the times, therefore he is obsolete and irrelevant for today? Absolutely not. Because even though Jesus does not change, he is timeless. Jesus was present before there was time. He will be present when there is no more time. Jesus does not change over time, and Jesus does not need to change over time. Jesus Christ is the same, will be the same, always has been the same, and never will change. And the message of Jesus Christ does not need to change with the times. The times need to change or stay the same with Jesus in many ways. And first, I'd like to talk about what Jesus requires of us. And many of us are familiar with this verse 8, which says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've heard this growing up. We've heard this in church, in Sunday school. But how many of us really know what the author is trying to get at when he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago? What is it about Jesus Christ that he wants to highlight that is unchanging about him? Well, the best way that I believe that we can understand what it is that the author is trying to teach us is by backing up a few verses and understanding the context in which he was writing. So if we look at verse 1 from chapter 13, in my version it says, "Let mutual love continue. Let mutual love continue." As we look back on Jesus' ministry, we find a lot of teaching about love. When a person came to Jesus and said, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your mind and all your strength." Is that right? All your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second commandment is like this: to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus preached love all the time. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. Love those who persecute you. Pray for them even. Jesus' message revolves around this love. Now, loving means more than just giving your girlfriend a box of chocolate on Valentine's Day. It means more than leaving your wife a nice note on the table so she can read it when she wakes up. The love that Jesus is talking about is more than these things. Both of those things are great things to do for one another. But the love that Jesus is speaking of is deeper and more powerful. What Jesus is talking about is a love that causes you to go out of your way to do something for somebody else. It means that you give of yourself, that you give of your money, that you give of your time willingly for somebody without even thinking twice about it. It means that you are willing to do something that makes you uncomfortable just for that other person, to make them happy or to make them more comfortable. Now, the author of Hebrews does not simply tell us to love others mutually. He goes one step further and he begins to give us some ideas of how we might do that. And I would think that some of these ideas are a way of thinking outside of the box. Because we all know ways that we can show our love, but the author of Hebrews pushes us a little further and says, show hospitality to the stranger. Is this a way of showing mutual love for one another? Absolutely. Think about those who are in jail or being tortured. Does this show love for one another? I believe so. In fact, I believe this entire section that Kathy read for us earlier are examples thinking outside of the box of ways in which we can show one another mutual love. Although there is one section in this scripture that speaks of just the opposite, which speaks of non-mutual love. And we'll get to that in just a second. But first, I think we should define what mutual love is. Now, mutual love is love that is shared between two people. When somebody loves somebody and they love them back, that love is mutual. That love is returned to them. They love one another, and that is mutual love. Now, mutual love can only be had between two people. Verse 5 from today tells us how we can love without love being returned to us, how we can experience love that is not mutual. Verse 5 tells us, to keep our lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Now, I think it's very easy for us all to get caught up in the ways of the world today. We can all get caught up in this love of money. We all have experienced love of money in some way, I'm sure, in our lives. We've all wanted more money. We've all wanted to spend more money, or save more money, or have more money. We just have this desire to have more and more of it. And these are the ways of the world that the author of Hebrews is trying to warn us against. Because the love of money is not mutual love. Because money can never love us back. It is a one-way, unidirectional love. And that kind of love is never fulfilling. If we think back in our own lives, what kind of love have we experienced that are most fulfilling for us? Love that is not returned, or love that is returned? Which is greater, to love or to be loved? Money can never love us back. The love of money is never mutual. It is only human relationships that can be mutual in love. Only other humans can love us back. Now, Labor Day, back there in the year 1895, when it was first observed, came about as a result of the love of money. You see, the big factory and business owners obviously chose the love of money over the mutual love of one another. They chose to seek the almighty dollar rather than seeking the common well-being of other people. They chose rather to pad their own wallet rather than see their fellow brothers and sisters have a decent wage and a decent life. So Labor Day shows that the love of one another and the giving freely of one's finances should triumph over this love of money. It's showing that free sharing of wealth is a better way. It is better than the love of money to love one another. Now, do we practice this freely and openly today? Do we continue to show mutual love by sharing with others? Well, as we look around our society, I think it's clear to see that those who are rich continue to get richer, while those who are poor continue to get poorer. There seems to be a greater and larger divide between the rich and the poor. There seems to be a need for a redistribution of wealth, so that we can all share evenly in what is available to us in this world today. It seems silly to me, but it's obvious when we drive down the streets that many of us park our cars inside at night while our neighbors sleep in the streets. It just doesn't seem right that this money can't be shared evenly, even though Jesus Christ teaches us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, Jim Wallace, who is the editor of Sojourners Magazine, tells a story about a time when he was in seminary, and him and a group of friends started reading through the Bible, seeking stories and words of wisdom about how to distribute wealth, about mutual care for one another. And one of his seminary friends, who was very evangelic in nature, got a hold of a Bible and said, "You know what? Just for a bit of a challenge, I'm going to go through the Bible and I'm going to cut out every section of Scripture that talks about mutual care and giving to others." Well, it turned out to be a large task for this young man, and he spent a lot of time cutting up a Bible. We hate to think of cutting up a Bible, but this is what he did to prove a point. And by the time he had finished cutting up that Bible, the Bible that says on its Holy Bible needed another vowel. Because rather than a Holy Bible, H-O-L-Y, it became a Holy Bible, H-O-L-E-Y. He had cut so many verses out of the Scripture. And the Scripture became unreadable because he had cut it up so much. And it just didn't make sense. Because so much of the Gospel talks about sharing our goods with others. Now, the point of telling this story is not to simply focus on giving to the poor. But I'm trying to encourage us all to read the whole gospel. Another whole word. W-H-O-L-E. The whole gospel is what we need to be understanding and how Jesus is calling us to live out the whole gospel. Now, if we look at verse 4 today, we read a verse that seems to not fit in with the rest of the verses. Verse 4 tells us, "Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers." So why is that verse included in all these verses that are talking about mutual love and sharing with one another, about visiting those in prison and praying for those who are tortured? You see, I believe that the author of Hebrews is trying to show us that the gospel is not just one or the other. This is a passage about ethics, but this is also this passage about social activity, social action. The author of Hebrews is showing us that you cannot separate these things, that it is all a part of the gospel. And if you try to divorce them from one another, that you are missing a large part of the gospel. Now, there are some people today that would say the gospel is purely a social gospel. And it speaks entirely of well-being for others, about sharing of wealth, about peace and justice issues. And there are others who would say that it's purely an evangelical book. And it's meant to share with people to go out into the world and preach the gospel to the nations. But then there would be a third party that would say it's purely an ethical book, teaching us how to live among one another for the common good, to not hurt other people, to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. So if you were to ask me, is it a social gospel? Is it an ethical gospel? Or is it an evangelical gospel? I would say yes. It is all those things. When the first Labor Day parade was celebrated over 100 years ago, did they hold that celebration to honor the fact that there was better wages for the people, better hours for the people, or a better way of life for the people, or all three? You see, when we try to reduce the gospel to one of these things, we are missing the point. We're missing at least several points, really. Because the whole gospel is what Jesus preached. And the whole gospel is what we need to be learning today and every day. Because the message of Jesus, the message that he preached almost 2,000 years ago, does not change. The message of Jesus does not change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And maybe there are parts that we don't like. Maybe there are parts that make us feel uncomfortable. But the message of Jesus does not change. Now, that's all a bunch of words, I know, for what we aren't doing as Americans. And it's kind of depressing when we think about how we haven't shared and how those who are in need are still wanting today. But if that was the entire gospel, I think that we'd all just leave this place pretty depressed this morning. But there is good news. And that is that Jesus Christ does not change in what he offers as well. You see, I haven't met a single person in my life that has held all the things, all that Jesus has taught, and kept them in their lives, and lived it out. I haven't met someone who has been able to share freely with everybody they come in contact with, of their financial goods, their words, their evangelic message, or to live socially the way that Jesus has called us to live, or to share ethics with others they come in contact with. You see, we all miss the mark. We all come up short every time, because none of us are perfect. There's only ever been one perfect person to walk the face of this earth, and that is Jesus Christ. So if we were all expected to be completely perfect in everything that we ever did, we would be left with nothing to stand upon, because none of us are perfect. But Jesus offers us something, and he has always offered it ever since the day he died on the cross, because Jesus offers us grace and forgiveness. And that will never change either. The message of Jesus Christ's reconciliation and forgiveness will never change. It has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I ask the question, if we do not do all that Jesus requires, if we are not able to live the way that he has asked us to live, will we be judged for it? Will we be judged by God one day if we do pass that person on the street without giving them a dollar? Will we be judged if we don't hand somebody in need give them a helping hand. Well, I believe that if we realize that we have come up short from time to time, and we ask for God's forgiveness, if we seek forgiveness, if we repent for our sins, that God will forgive us. But that doesn't mean that we need to keep on living in the way that we are living today. As I refer back to verse 4, as we learned about these adulterers and fornicators, we ask ourselves, will Jesus forgive those who have committed these sins? Can Jesus forgive the adulterers and the fornicators? And the answer that we have to that is yes. Jesus can forgive them. But what if these people do not change their lives? What if they continue to live in sin? What if they continue to be adulterers and fornicators? Will they then be forgiven? Well, then things get a little more fuzzy, don't they? If we have missed the mark in some way, if we have not always lived up to Christ's expectations, we have not always lived up to what He requires of us, and we ask forgiveness and repent for our sins, Christ will forgive us as well. But if we continue to live in sin, well, then I can't be so sure that we will be forgiven. It's like what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6, verse 1. Should we go on sinning so that grace might increase? He says, forbid it. Should we go on turning our backs on those who are in need so that grace might increase? Never. So we are called by Jesus Christ to live as He lived, to walk as He walked, and He will grant us grace. He will grant us forgiveness. And what Jesus offers us will not change. It has not changed. It will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we do not try to change our lives so that Jesus will save us. We change our lives because Jesus has saved us. And that also will not change. That will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we conclude this morning, I ask you, is Jesus like the things of this world that have to change in order to keep up, to keep pace with the way that the world is going? Does Jesus need to change to remain relevant to us today? Absolutely not. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I find some satisfaction in knowing the one thing that I can count on in this world is that Jesus does not change. He does not change in what He requires of us, and He does not change in what He expects of us. And I encourage you all to continue spending time in the Word, learning the whole gospel, W-H-O-L-E. There are parts that are easier for us to accept than others. I understand that. But Christ calls us to be faithful disciples of His in word and in deed. Christ calls us to live as He lived, to walk as He walked, and to teach as He taught. But Christ is not changing what He offers us as well. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one shall come to the Father except through Him. That does not change. It never has and never will. Jesus will offer us forgiveness, and He will offer us grace if we come to Him in a spirit of repentance and ask for forgiveness. Now, Labor Day was begun over 100 years ago because a man stood up for what he believed to be right. He believed that people deserve fairer wages. He believed people deserve decent work days. He believed that they deserve a fair life, a fair chance at life. And this man was able to succeed in the efforts that he started out to work towards. So how might we do the same? How might we change the world in the name of Jesus Christ? How might we seek to fulfill the gospel, the whole gospel, in every way that we have been called to do? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious and loving God, You have called us to be Your disciples, to follow Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Your Son does not change. He is the same and will be the same. And Lord, we have this Bible before us that teaches us about this man. May we learn from the Bible. May we learn from the whole Bible. And may we be able to live it out as we are called to live it out. But Lord, when we come up short, may we realize that we have done so. And may we seek your forgiveness through your Son. Because we know that Jesus died for a reason. So that we might experience his grace and forgiveness. And that too, Lord, does not change. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.